Well, again, good morning. It's great to be with you this morning. And as I mentioned, today is Epiphany. Despite what is in print, it is not Epiphany. It is Epiphany. You may have noticed in your bulletin there's a slight typo. I just wanted to let you know that I will be speaking to the man in charge of this outfit to make sure these kinds of typos do not happen anymore. I have to tell you, I was a proofreader and an editor in a former life, and so it is to my great embarrassment that we have a bulletin celebrating Epiphany. But it is Epiphany. It's Epiphany, and it is a joyous time in the life of the church. We're making this turn from Christmas into Epiphany. If you're not familiar with Epiphany, it begins on January 6th, which was yesterday, and it runs all the way through the season of Lent, up to Ash Wednesday. And Epiphany is a season that's rooted in the Greek word epiphaneia, which means appearing or manifestation. It carries with it this idea, this concept, this picture you might have in your head of light shining into the darkness. So John 1, for example, when he talks about the light of the world has come and shines into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That's an epiphany. That's a revealing, an appearing of the light of the world. We heard it in our reading in Isaiah 60 this morning. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. There's this promise of God that's manifested now in the birth of Jesus. And Timothy, in his epistle, he says it this way. He says, the grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so Epiphany is a chance for us as the church here, as a church at Holy Cross, to celebrate that God has sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world as the light of the world to save the world. That's what we celebrate at Epiphany. And it makes sense then that we would look to Matthew chapter 2, the story of the wise men, of the Magi, as a part of Epiphany. The Magi, in a sense, represent the world coming to this light, to this Jesus who has been born. And so I want us to look together at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And so if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it, have it open in front of you as we talk this morning. If you want to pull it up on your phone, again, Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12, we want to look together and have God speak to us through his word. And as we do that, I want to highlight three things that I think we can draw from this account of the Magi. And the first one is this: Jesus is the promised king of the world. Jesus is the promised king of the world. So it's fascinating. If you look here in Matthew chapter 2, something will jump out at you immediately. I'm sure you noticed it as I was reading it. We're told right off the bat that Jesus was born where? Bethlehem, right? So Bethlehem, oh, little town of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is where Christ was born, but it's not mentioned once, it's mentioned numerous times. When Herod, the puppet king of the Jewish people under Rome, encounters the Magi, we learn again that Christ is to be born, where do the Magi say? In Bethlehem. Then the Magi, as they're talking with him, Herod decides he's going to get a second opinion. He goes to his wise men of his own, right? The leaders, the chief priests, the keepers of the law, and he says, where is the Christ to be born? And what do they say? Bethlehem. And then finally, Herod sends them from Jerusalem to where? Bethlehem. Again, Bethlehem, 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 Bethlehem. Now, just to step back, when we're reading God's word, and we encounter something in God's word that is repeated again and again and again, we want to take note. It's a sign to us. I love this aspect of Scripture, that the writers of Scripture want to give us clues. They leave like almost little breadcrumbs along the way that say, hey, this is important. Pay attention. It's teaching us something about God and ourselves and the world. And so here, Bethlehem is a breadcrumb. It's a sign. It's a clue to what God has been doing, to his grand plan of salvation. Bethlehem is a sign. Bethlehem was a tiny town in the middle of nowhere. In and of itself, it's relatively insignificant, except for this one profound reality. In the history of Israel, Bethlehem is hugely important. Someone else, very important, was born in Bethlehem besides Jesus. I wonder, does anybody know who that person was? King David. King David, the greatest king in the history of Israel, was born in Bethlehem. And so God had made a promise to King David. He had made a promise that from his line would come another king, and not just any king, the true king, the greatest king, the King of Kings, the Savior of the nations. Some 300 years after King David's reign, a prophet named Micah reminds Israel of this great promise that from Bethlehem would come the Messiah king. In Micah 5, which is quoted here in Matthew 2, it says this, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah," which is an ancient word for Bethlehem, "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Pointing again back to that great promise that God had made King David. Now fast forward 700 years after that, and what happens in the story, in human history? Three magi appear from the east. They come and they knock on the door of King Herod. And what do they say? "We're looking for a king who was born in Bethlehem." Now, to anyone paying attention, this is a flashing neon sign of who this king is. Because of the promise, because of the prophecy, if anyone's paying attention, it's clear who this king is born in Bethlehem. And it's important, not only for the Magi and not only for Israel, but for us today. How do we know that some random baby born in ancient Palestine, the first century, is God's Messiah, is the King of Kings, is the one sent by God? We know, in part, because God has a plan. And that plan is unfolded before us in Scripture. He's revealed it. Jesus didn't just appear out of nowhere. He appeared right on time and in exactly the right place. And that's what we celebrate at Epiphany. There was a great epiphany, a revealing, an appearance in the town of Bethlehem. Jesus, the King of Kings, has come. And so that's our first observation, that Jesus is the promised King of the world. Second thing I want us to see is that Jesus came to save the whole world. And I want to emphasize the word whole. He came to save the whole world. Maybe think about it this way to kind of highlight what's taking place here with the Magi. If you were going to throw a birthday party for the baby Jesus, if you were in charge of the guest list and you were going to invite folks as Mary and Joseph, I wonder who would be on your guest list. Certainly, you would want to invite any family that was nearby to come and celebrate the birth of your son. You might have some old high school buddies or college buddies hanging around in Bethlehem. You say, "Hey, come over and see our new son." You might invite the local rabbi. It's a good thing. You know, you invite the pastor to come over. But I don't know that high on your list would be three New Age incense-burning astrologers who were guided to you by a sign in the heavens. Right? "Can we come in and see your baby?" "No. No. Actually, we're busy. You can't come in and see the baby." I don't think, though. The fact is that Matthew includes these magi, and it is bizarre. It is shocking. We're so used to the story, it doesn't feel that way to us, but it is. It's so strange. These magi are not the kinds of people you would expect to be at the side of Jesus, the child, the infant, this newborn king. Why? Why are they so unexpected? Well, for one, they're not Jewish. They're Gentiles. They're from far off in the East. Many people guess they're in what we would say modern-day Iraq. They're outsiders, right? And beyond that, they're also not worshipers of the one true God. They're not worshipers of Yahweh. They're pagans. They worship the stars. They're magi. Magi ought to sound like a familiar word to you. Magi ought to sound like a word we use a lot that's very familiar. Magician. Magicians, sorcerers, that's the Greek root for this word, magi. And they're called wise men, not because necessarily they are wise in the words of Scripture, but wise because they were thought to possess unique insight into human events by reading the stars. They would read the stars for special messages. There was this idea that the stars and humanity were in this symbiotic relationship. And if you could understand heavenly bodies, you could understand human bodies. And so they're reading the stars And so to any faithful Israelite, the Magi are idolaters. They are false prophets. They're everything that God has brought Israel out of, into faith and relationship with the one true God. And so the Magi fit at the birth of Jesus about as good as a practicing witch would fit in this pulpit. You would say, no, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't fit. Why are they here? And this is exactly what Matthew wants us to think. That's exactly his point. They don't belong. They don't belong. And yet, who invites them? God himself. God himself, through a divine stroke of irony, the creator of the stars, extends an invitation to come to Christ through the very stars these idolaters are worshiping. I don't even fully understand that. That begs all kinds of confusing questions in my heart and mind. But it's true. It's what God does. God gives stargazers a star that leads them to Israel's scripture, which in turn leads them to Christ. God speaks through creation, but most clearly through his word, and most fully through his son. And so what was true for the Magi remains true for us today. God's revelation in creation, it raises questions. It stirs the hearts of people to begin a quest, a search. And God's revelation in Scripture directs us to the answer of that quest, the person of Christ, in whom our quest is finally complete. God has drawn our hearts, every one of our hearts, from far off, and invites us to repent and believe in this Jesus, the true King of Kings and the Savior of the world. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and by his grace, through faith in Christ, we can all be saved. This story also reveals a heartbreaking reality that not all accept God's invitation. There's a dark figure operating in this account, Herod. King Herod's evil and murderous response to God's invitation is a powerful reminder, not just of the extremities of evil, but the nature of evil that lurks within our own hearts, that we have the sinful capacity to resist and reject God's very grace. But the good news of Epiphany, the good news of the gospel, is that no one is beyond God's grace. Not you, not me, not our spouses who aren't here worshiping with us this morning, not our prodigal sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith, not our agnostic or atheist or Buddhist friends. No one is beyond God's grace. God has always been a God who invites those who are far from him to draw near, to come and worship this Jesus, the Savior of the world. And so he has come. He is the true King, and he has come as the Savior of the whole world. And finally, I want us to see this, that God calls his church, us, his people, to shine the light on Jesus. He calls us, the church, to shine the light on Christ. Look with me at verse 2. In verse 2, the Magi explain to Herod how they came to where they are, to Jerusalem and ultimately to Bethlehem. We saw his star, it says, when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Again, the star appears in verse 10. When they saw the star, they were how? Overjoyed. That's what they felt. They were overjoyed. They rejoiced. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. When they saw the Christ, they bowed down and worshiped and gave him all that they had and all that they were in these symbols, these gifts. Now just step back and think about what has just taken place with these Magi and the Christ. What a beautiful and powerful picture of the ministry of the church. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way. The ministry of the church is like the star to these Magi in that it is an instrument of God, right, that points people to Jesus. That is who we are, church. That is what we're called to do. I love how Dale Bruner puts it in his commentary on Matthew. He said, the uncertain and changing stars have been superseded by the sure and unchanging Word of God, the heavenly bodies by the gospel itself. Where this gospel is faithfully preached and the sacraments administered, fresh light falls on the face of Jesus and people find God. This is our calling, church, that we, like the star, would shine so that people might come to faith in Jesus. When the Magi saw the star, they felt deep and profound joy. When they saw Jesus, they worshiped him and gave all that they had. This is the universal Christian experience, isn't it? This is what's happened in our own hearts. We experience joy, we worship, we give ourselves and our best to this Jesus, the King of Kings and the Savior of the world. The ministry of the church is to do the work of the star, to live life together in a way that shines light on Jesus, that in us the world might see Christ. Through our relationships, our character, our priorities, through our service, our compassion, that they would witness the truth and the power of the gospel. What was said of the star, let it be said of the people of God, of the church. It stands shining over the place where Jesus can be found. And so God calls us, his people, his church, to live in light of this great truth, that he is the King of Kings and he has come to save the world, that we might shine light on him and others might come to know him and worship him. As I close, I was reflecting on this in light of our experience, our first Christmas here at Holy Cross as a family. And it was such a beautiful and joyful one. And what stood out to me, I shared this in my email letter earlier this week, but what stood out to me, what I was so encouraged by, was the number of people that came onto our church campus here, to worship with us over Christmas and Advent. I mentioned specifically a memory I had of the Great Hall, walking in here during the Christmas program from his school, and it was packed with families, just full of families watching their kids tell the Christmas story. So many of them, I think maybe a majority of them, don't have a church home. And so I thought of them. I thought of all the people who visited during our Christmas services. I thought of all the folks who have not been here for a long time and who have come back to Holy Cross for the first time in a long time. And my heart's desire is that they would know that here they can see this Jesus, that they can know this Christ, and that we as a church would be like a star shining the light on Jesus' face. As one pastor said, ours is the ministry of magnification, making God's glory appear to the eyes of the world as big as it really is by bringing it into closer view and sharper focus. In short, at Holy Cross, we want to be people through whom others see Christ in us and through us. Holy Cross, there are people all around us, on Sullivan's Island, on Isle of Palms, Mount Pleasant, Charleston, who are just like these Magi. They are searching. They are searching desperately for the freedom and the joy and the peace and the hope that only Christ can bring them. There are people who need Jesus, and we get to shine light on him. We get to be a part of God's work. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so as we begin a new year in 2024, I want to ask, would you join me in praying for a great harvest? Pray that many, like these Magi, would come to worship our King and our Savior, Jesus. Let's pray today for our neighbors, our friends, and our family. In 2024, let's shine the light on Christ and be about the ministry of magnification so that many might know him and love him. Let us pray. God Almighty, thank you that you sent your one and only Son, the true King of Kings, the Savior of the world, the light of the nations, and that you are a God. You are a God of mercy and grace. Lord, the only reason we're here is because of your grace, because you've drawn us, and we want others to be drawn to you, Jesus. So break our hearts, Lord, for the Magi in our life. Break our hearts that we might see people turn and put their faith in you. Lord, I pray that we would be like that star, shining bright in our community. We pray all this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Amen.